Welcome to the John Austin Helm Podcast. In this weekly 30-minute podcast, we'll explore the story of God's people from ancient times past to the modern era and discover how our role in that story can leave a legacy for the generations to come. If you want to partner with us in extending the reach of this message, please visit us at johnaustinhelm.com/give, where you can invest in spreading this story all over the globe. At the same site, you can also watch and listen to previous sermons, read follow-up blog content with extended notes, and even connect with me on social media. We hope you're encouraged by today's message.
Well, my name's John Austin Helm. I'm the interim pastor here at Sunkist. If this is your first time with us here this morning, we simply want to say that we hope you feel right at home. If this is your 500th time with us this morning, we simply want to say, welcome home. But whether this is your first time with us or your 500th time with us, we're simply a group of people that have stumbled upon faith in Jesus and life in the local church. And it's become our deepest conviction that this life of faith in Jesus and learning to live it out in the context of the local church is the best possible life to live. Jesus himself says this. He says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Exceedingly good life, the kind of life that overflows. Eugene Peterson, when he translates this, he says, a better life than you ever could have dreamed of. Jesus doesn't paint this life of discipleship, though, with rainbows and unicorns and bubblegum. He also says, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have difficulty. This life of discipleship will be filled with trials, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Take heart, my presence is with you. Take heart, my grace is sufficient in every one of your circumstances. And so this morning we gather to worship. We gather to pray. We gather to hear from God's word that he would truly speak to us, that he would change us, and that he'd shape us. Some of the authors of the New Testament, when they talk about God's word, they don't talk about it as static. They talk about it as dynamic. They don't talk about God's word as powerless, simply stories. They talk about it as powerful. In fact, one of the authors will say that God's word is alive, that it's dynamic, that it's active, that it's always working, strong enough to divide bone from marrow and soul from spirit. Another author says that this text, God's word, is more than information. It's useful, and it's helpful for training us in the way that we should live. In other words, when we come before God's word, we can trust that his word will accomplish a good thing in us. It will start a process of change. It will start a process of transformation that will help us to leave here different than the way that we came in. It's one of the reasons we're in the series that we're in. This is the final segment of our series in the Gospel of John. Scholars, when they study the Gospel of John, they say there's about seven signs. There's about seven miracles that you can find in the Gospel of John, and scholars would say it's these seven signs that correlate to the 7 days of creation in Genesis. In fact, when you read the Gospel of John from beginning to end, you find all kinds of allusions and hints to the book of Genesis. It's in these seven signs, these seven miracles, these seven works of Jesus, that Jesus deeply transforms not only people, but entire communities. So over the last 6 weeks, we've looked at the first six signs, miracles, wonders of Jesus in the Gospel of John. This week, we are wrapping up our series with his seventh miracle in which Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. If you have your own paperback Bible, feel free to flip to the table of contents. You'll find the Old Testament, and you'll find the New Testament. Underneath New Testament, simply find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and go ahead and flip over there. If you've got a smartphone, feel free to pull out your smartphone and search for John chapter 1, John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And if you want to use one of our red Bibles, here's a little cheat for you. It's page 1348. But this is John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. This man was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. Instead, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" It says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. "Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' the disciples said, 'a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you there, and yet you want to go back.' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light.' After he had said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up.' His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, trust us, he will get better.' But Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.' Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Verse 17. "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. 'Lord,' Martha said, 'if you had only been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask for.' And Jesus comforts her. 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha answered, 'I know, I know, I know. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.'" And Jesus has these commanding words for Martha. "I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the one that has come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up and quickly went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going out to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, it says he was deeply moved in spirit, and he was troubled. And he says, "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. It says Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved Lazarus." But some of them said, "Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," Jesus said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor. It's smelly in there. He's been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up, said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And it says the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. It's these words, it's this story that Paul would say is alive and dynamic, able to shape us and to change us. And so before we go any further, can we just pause and pray together? Father, we thank you for your word. We recognize that when we read your inspired, authoritative word, that it speaks to us. Holy Spirit, it jumps off the page at us. And so, Father, we ask you now that you would fill this room with your Holy Spirit. And you would come and do what only you can do, which is to shape us and to change us and to form us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys have a good July 4th? July 4th, 2017. It's in the books. Had a great July 4th. This past weekend, a few days ago, this past week, one of my favorite moments of July 4th was my mom posting a photo of my new nephew. He is just the cutest little guy. He's about 4 years old, about 4 months old. He's 4 months old, and he has a style that far surpasses mine. If you've been at this church for any length of time, you know it is not difficult to surpass my style with my khakis and black shirt. But my mom posts this photo of my little nephew, Jet, and he's just so cute. He's sitting there with a striped shirt on, a star-spangled banner hat, his khakis on, and he's just got this big old smile on his face. And when I'm watching my nephew, not only on July 4th, but all the photos my mom puts on Instagram, the videos my dad sends, I begin to want to live vicariously through my little nephew. I mean, the life of a baby is an incredible kind of life. No bills, no worries. Someone who's more fashionable than you is picking out your clothes. It doesn't matter what you need at any point. You have people that are there to take care of you. And parents love to do this. In fact, parents love to dress up their kids in brand new nice clothes, even though their kids could care less about it. Parents love to go to the store and pick out new foods from Gerber's baby food for their kids to eat. And one of the things parents love most to give to their kids is their pacifier. If you're a parent and your pacifier worked wonders, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That kid is fussy, he's whining, he's crying, and you know the one thing that can silence that baby is a pacifier. Can I get an amen from some of the moms in here? You know all about the glory and the power of a pacifier. As a parent, you also know that the season of pacifiers doesn't last forever. In fact, that's a season for the baby that has to come to an end. It has to die. The parent loves the pacifier, loves what it does for the child, but the parent knows if my kid is going to grow up and be a contributing, honorable, respectable member of society, I'm going to have to take that pacifier from him, from her, from my dearest, lovely child. The parent loves that pacifier, but that season has to come to an end. The parent loves that pacifier, but the life of that pacifier has to die if the baby is going to grow. In fact, in our lives, there are all kinds of things, not only that we love, but we feel like God has given to us that we love, that we feel like at times it's glorious and it's wonderful. For some of you, you remember coming out of college looking for your first job. And if you were a person of faith at the time, you were praying, Lord, would you give me a job? Lord, I'm looking for a job to cover my bills, to cover my rent, to pay for my student loans, and you get this first job and your heart is filled with thankfulness. There's this recognition that this job has come from the Lord and the Lord loves that you have this job. For others of you, you remember being single. Some of you are still single. But you remember being single and you remember praying for a spouse. Lord, would you give me a husband? Lord, would you give me a wife? And you remember that moment in which you meet your future spouse, you walk down the aisle, you get married, and you say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I'm married. Thank you that you've given me a spouse. For some of you, you remember saving for your future, saving for retirement, putting money in a 401k, putting money in a Roth IRA, saving for the day in which you wouldn't be working anymore, and you remember the Lord supplying for your needs, his abundance and his provision coming towards you, and you see that account growing. You say, Lord, thank you for your provision. Thank you that you've given me the wisdom and the diligence. Thank you. I know that this comes from you, and Father, you love that I'm able to do this. If you've ever had a season in which you felt like God had given you a gift, the gift of a job, the gift of finances, the gift of a spouse, the gift of family, the gift of health, you know how full your heart can be. You also know when that season feels like it's slipping away, like it's like water running through your hands, how devastating that can be. Lord, I thought you loved this as much as I loved this. Lord, I thought you cared about this as much as I care about it. Lord, I thought you gave this to me and you would sustain it with a power that I'm unable to sustain it with. And I think the question for us sometimes is, in seasons in which the things that we love, the things that we feel like God has given to us are slipping through our fingers, are falling apart, are coming unglued, does God care? Does God see it? Does God want to be involved? That's the kind of scenario we find ourselves in John chapter 11. We have Mary and Martha, and they send word to Jesus. Now, in this time for Jesus, by John chapter 11, he is one of the most polarizing figures in the first century. He's a popular teacher. He's a famous healer. He's a well-known miracle worker, but not everybody is on his side. Some people are supporters and some people are detractors. When we open the text, we find that Mary and Martha are supporters. And they have a brother named Lazarus. And they know that Jesus loves Lazarus. And in John chapter 11, we find that Lazarus is sick. He's ill. His health is failing him. And so Mary and Martha send word to Jesus. Jesus, the one that you love is sick. So come quickly. Mary and Martha know the goodness of Jesus. They know the goodness of God. Their deepest anticipation and expectation is that Jesus will make it to Lazarus before this sickness overcomes him. This good gift that God has given to Mary and Martha in the form of a brother, God will sustain it. Because certainly God loves this even more than I love this because God gave it to me. You may have been in a season like that. In a marriage in which you feel like the closeness of your marriage is beginning to wane and beginning to fall apart, and so you petition to God. You begin to pray, Lord, would you come and would you heal my marriage? I trust you, and I know that you're going to come just in time. For some of you, if you had money in retirement in 2008, 2009, you began to see a dip in your retirement, and you began to worship, Lord, I need a breakthrough. I need you to come through in this moment before I retire because I know that you gave this to me. You gave me the wisdom and the discernment to set it aside and the provision, so I'm trusting you that you are going to come just in time. For some of you, you have kids, and you know that God loves your kids more than you love your kids. But they're in a system of drifting. and rebellion and making poor choices, making choices that takes them down a path that you know is going to be destructive. And so you petition with your group of friends, will you pray for my kids? I know that God loves my kids and he is going to come through at just the right time before it's too late. Mary and Martha are in this situation. They love Lazarus. They know Lazarus as their brother has come as a gift from God. He's the provider and leader of the family. And they know Jesus loves Lazarus and Lazarus will come immediately. Jesus will come immediately to Lazarus to heal him. He's done it before. He can do it again. But there's a part of Jesus that refuses this call to go immediately. In fact, the text says that Jesus loves Mary. Jesus loves Martha. And Jesus loves Lazarus, and yet Jesus waits 2 full days. Jesus isn't far from them. Jesus could make it to them in one day. And so you can imagine Mary and Martha. As soon as they send word, they're thinking, our messenger can get there in 2 or 3 hours, and then Jesus will pack his bags and he'll come. We might even see him by evening. Evening rolls around and they don't see Jesus. Maybe he got tied up. Crowds are all around him. Maybe he'll make it in the middle of the night, and so Mary and Martha stay up all night waiting for Jesus. Sleep overcomes them, and so possibly they fall asleep and wake up the next morning expecting Jesus to be at their door, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. Mary and Martha go 2 full days with no word back from the messenger, no sight of Jesus or his disciples. And I wonder, have you ever been there? A marriage that feels like it's falling apart. Kids that feel like they're going down the wrong direction. A workplace environment that you feel like it is spinning out from your favor, and you begin to call out to Jesus and it sounds like silence. And it sounds like crickets. And it sounds like, I know that God loves me. I know that he's for me. I know that he hears me when I pray. Why am I getting this sense that he doesn't? The text says that Jesus loves Lazarus, but that he waits 2 full days, gives them no word. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples, possibly on the second day. His disciples thinking, Jesus, why haven't we left yet? Why haven't we gone to Lazarus? What are we waiting for? Nothing's on the calendar. Nothing's on the agenda. And you love Lazarus. And Jesus says, don't worry. His death will not end in death, but it will end in God being glorified. His disciples have seen Jesus do some amazing things, but they've never seen Jesus or anyone else defeat death. They've never seen a miracle worker, a teacher, or a healer raise somebody from the grave. And so they wait. And on the third day, Jesus says, okay, it's time. Let's go down to Jerusalem. Let's go to Judea. Let's go where the Jews have gathered to mourn the death of Lazarus. And the disciples say, wait a second, you must be crazy. Don't you remember just a few days ago, they were trying to cap your ministry. They were trying to cripple you. They were trying to kill you. They were ready to throw stones at you, and now you want to go back. And Thomas steps forward as the brave, courageous and honest one, with zero optimism in his voice. If Jesus is going to die, I'm going with him. If Jesus is going to his death, I'm going with him. So the disciples leave with Jesus. They begin to make their way to Lazarus. And when Jesus is just outside of the city, Martha approaches him. And Martha's weeping. And Martha's crying. And Martha says, Jesus, if you just would have come sooner, my brother would still be alive. If you just would have come sooner, Lazarus would still be breathing. I thought you loved Lazarus the way we loved him, but maybe you didn't. Maybe you don't. But regardless, I know that you'll get whatever you ask for. And Jesus has these startling words for Martha. He says, Lazarus will be raised. And Martha's in first century Israel. She's probably heard tons of teachings from the Pharisees, and the idea of a post-afterlife resurrection, a post-afterlife life, was prevalent in the society, and so she spouts off the spiritual, religious, Jewish answer, yes, I know. I know that in the resurrection, in the afterlife, he'll be raised. I know that after the grave, he'll have life. I know, I get it. It doesn't bring me any comfort now. But then Jesus interrupts her world, and Jesus says, I am the resurrection, and I am the life. I am not just the resurrection and the life after the grave. I am the resurrection and the life before the grave. Jesus has these startling words for Martha. And Martha's filled with hope. But I wonder, have you ever been there? A situation seems so disastrous. A situation seems so far gone. A situation seems like it's impossible for it to be put back together. I just have to wait until after the grave. At this point, it's too late. I just have to wait until the afterlife. It's too far broken. Now I just have to wait until this world is over and the new heavens and the new earth are created. If you've been there, I can say I've been there with you too. And then I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to have a situation that feels like it is spun so far out of control, there is no redeeming it. I know what it's like to be in a situation in which it feels like it is so broken, there is no piecing it back together. I know what it feels like to feel like this situation is hanging by its final rope. It's hanging by its final thread, and there is still time for God to come and put it back together, and it felt like the line was severed. And it was too late. There was nothing I could do, and there was nothing God could do. Martha expresses this concern, expresses this, I know that it's too late now, but I have hope for the afterlife. And this seventh miracle, this seventh sign of Jesus will surpass any of the signs he's had historically. And he says, I am not just the resurrection and the life after the grave. I am the resurrection and the life now. Lazarus will be raised. I'm going to do something new in your life right now. The situation that you felt like was too dark, the situation that you thought was too broken, the situation that you thought was too far gone, I can still come and make all things new. Martha, filled with hope, runs to Mary. Says, Mary, Jesus made it. He's here, and he just said something remarkable to me. You have to go see Jesus. And so Mary hurries out of her house, surrounded by mourners and grievers and Jews that love Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Mary runs to Jesus. And she's weeping and she collapses at the feet of Jesus, saying, Jesus, if you just would have been here, Lazarus would still be alive, but it is too late now. He's been in the grave for 4 days. Now, in Jewish thought, being in the grave for 4 days was significant. There was this idea in Judaism that for the first 3 days, the spirit kind of hovered above and around the body. And there is hope for a miracle. There was hope that the spirit might enter the body again and reanimate it. But on the 4th day, it was sealed. It was done. The spirit left the body and went to Sheol to wait for resurrection. Mary says it's entirely too late now. It's been 4 days. There's absolutely no hope. And Jesus simply says, take me there. Take me to his tomb. Take me to his grave. Take me to the place where Lazarus is dead. And so Mary and Martha, in their mourning, they do what Jewish families would do. They go to the grave to mourn and to weep. Mary thinks she's finally seen the light. Jesus has been too late, but at least he's going to come and mourn with us. And as Mary and Martha and Jesus and the disciples and the crowd of Jews journey to the tomb, they begin to weep and they begin to mourn. Scholars would say that oftentimes a small band of musicians would be around them playing lamenting music. So there's this scene, and then Jesus breaks the silence with his words. He says, "Go ahead and roll the stone away." And Martha, she begins to wane in her faith in Jesus. "Jesus, this is a bad idea. You don't want to do this. I know a few moments ago you said, 'I am the resurrection and the life.' I know a few moments ago you said you're going to raise Lazarus from the grave, but I thought you'd sobered your mind and your life just a bit. This is a bad idea." And so Martha waits and says, "Jesus, I don't think you want to do this. When you roll that stone away, it's going to be smelly, and it's going to be stinky, and it's not going to be the kind of thing that you want to be around." And Jesus says, "Martha, didn't I tell you that today you're going to see the glory of God? You're going to see Lazarus raised. You're going to see the dead come back to life." I think this is interesting because Martha has two things happening in her heart. One is she has the words of Jesus. She has the trust that Jesus loves her, that he loves Mary, that he loves Lazarus, that he has the power, and he's spoken the word that he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But there's this moment in which if they roll back the stone, it's going to be ugly. And it's going to be stinky. And it's going to be smelly. And yet Jesus says, "I didn't say it wasn't going to be stinky. I didn't say it wasn't going to be smelly. I didn't say it wasn't going to be ugly, but it is going to be God's glory. It is going to be something amazing." You see, oftentimes I think when we are looking for God to break through into our lives, when we're looking for him to heal our marriage, to heal our families, to put our finances back together, to come and to show up in our health so that our health is restored, we hope that it'll be a clean process. We hope that it'll be a neat process. We hope it's the kind of process that nobody actually has to see what we go through to get there. But when we read this text, we find that seeing God's glory and also being in a messy situation come hand in hand. In other words, if you're the kind of person that's inviting God into your finances to teach you to not be so leveraged in debt, but to budget your money well, to treat your finances wisely, to set aside money in saving, sometimes that doesn't smell like steak, it smells like top ramen. Oftentimes, if you're in a marriage that's falling apart and you're pleading and you're worshiping and you're praying for God to come and to put your marriage back together, rarely do you wake up the next day and everything is good. It smells like the office of a counselor. Oftentimes, the process God takes us through to see his glory, to see him raise the dead, is not a clean scent. It's not clean cotton, if you will. It's my favorite plug-in. It doesn't smell good. It doesn't always look good. It's oftentimes very messy, but this is the promise of Jesus, is that it is God's glory in the middle of it. That sometimes in order for God to raise the dead, we have to go to a place that smells like death. And we have to invite God into our marriage. We have to invite him into our relationship with our kids. We have to invite him into the way that we exercise and work out and take care of our health. We have to invite him into the way that we budget money. We have to invite him into the very place that has died and take us through a process of putting it back together by the power of his Spirit. And sometimes it's smelly and difficult and gross and not clean, but it is God's glory working his goodness for his people. It's an amazing thing that Jesus waits 4 days. If he would have waited 3 days, the Jewish people could have said, "Yes, he's a great healer. Yes, he's a great miracle worker. The spirit of Lazarus was still present and ready to animate the body," but Jesus waits until all hope is lost. In fact, in this moment, from the way a human would see it, Jesus doesn't come at just the right moment. He doesn't come when there's one thread standing. He doesn't come just in time. He comes when the people are out of time, when the last rope has been severed, when there is no hope. But the seventh miracle of Jesus is that regardless of how far a situation has gone, there is always hope because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so I would imagine for some of you in here, you know what that feels like. You know what it feels like to have a situation that just feels like it's too far gone. I had a situation I invited God into, and I asked him to come quickly and to mend it and to put it back together and to restore it, and he just took too long. And now there's no hope for it. There's no opportunity for his power. There's no opportunity for his healing. I still trust that post-grave he's going to be there and everything will be put new, but there's no hope now. There's no hope here. But when we read the text, we find something very different. That there is always hope here. There is always hope now. There is always opportunity for resurrection and for life and for healing on this side of the grave. That's the words of Jesus for us. So you may be in a place where you feel like your finances are just, they're just too far gone. I'm too leveraged in debt. I can't get out. I didn't start saving early enough. I'm not going to have enough for retirement. It may be your health. The doctor said there's no way out of this. The report the doctor gave me is conclusive and it's final. My marriage with my spouse, it's never going to get put back together. We've tried and we've tried and we've tried all kinds of tools and conflict resolution and compromises, and it's just not working out. It's too far gone, and I've just settled it. Jesus would say that it's never settled, that it's never too dark, that it's never too dead for Jesus to raise it back to life. But that sometimes it's smelly, and sometimes it's stinky. And sometimes we invite Jesus into the very space where death is the strongest. And it's in that place that Jesus raises it to life. I love the season this church is in. It's been a season of trial for the church. It's been a season of difficulty for the church. Some of us here have seen staff members that we loved leave. Some of us have seen family and friends leave. Some of us have felt like we've been in this for 3 full years almost. We know God loves us, but is he going to come and resurrect us? Is he going to come again and bring us life, or are we just stuck here? Or are we just going to be here? And I think it's interesting that for Jesus, he waits 3 full days, and on the 4th day, he comes and resurrects Lazarus. And that for a season just like this, in a series like this, in a season the church is in, that we're having a congregational meeting in just a couple of weeks, and we're coming up on 3 full years of no senior pastor, of no new leadership, but we're entering that 4th year in which we feel the very presence of God. We feel the very provision of God that he's bringing new leadership in this church to help raise it to life again. That Sunkist here at 701 South Sunkist Street in Anaheim will once again be called forward to be a light to the community, to reach the lost, to heal the broken. Jesus says this to Lazarus at the end, come forward and be unbound. Come forward and take off your linens. I know that within this church, going into this 4th year in the same way that Jesus on the 4th day raised Lazarus, Jesus has a bright hope for this church. And he's going to call it to be unbound, to take off the shackles, to take off the things that bind, to begin to unravel the smell of death, to be the scent of life to the community around it. That there is a church here that is ready to be set loose, that Anaheim would know the glory of God. This is an amazing thing. Not only does Jesus offer resurrection and life to his people as individuals and his families, he offers resurrection and life to his church. And Sunkist, I believe with all my heart that this church is heading into its fourth day, its fourth year, in which Jesus will call it forward with new leadership, fresh vision, a fresh dose of the Holy Spirit, and raise this place to a brand new kind of life that it's never even known before. What an amazing hope.
Thanks for listening to the John Austin Helm Podcast. We hope you've been encouraged. If you want to be an investor in what we're doing here in Orange County and all over the globe, please visit us at johnaustinhelm.com/give. At the same site, you can also watch and listen to previous sermons, read follow-up blog content with extended notes, and even connect with me on social media. We hope you enjoyed the message.